Good evening, church family. We'll be reading from Revelation chapter 6. Verses 1 to 17 this evening. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" May God open his word to us a bit later.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to start with Revelation chapter 1 in a little bit, not just straight away, but in a bit. And you can follow along the screen. The handout is for later if you would like to follow up any of these scriptures. Now, we're all dependent on the Lord, and I'm especially dependent on the Lord. So let's ask his help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to read your word. It's a revelation to us, literally, for you have opened the truth for us into the future, the things that we need to know, and the secret things belong to you. So, Lord, as we look at these scriptures tonight, I pray that we would see what is coming. And I pray to Heavenly Father that this just wouldn't be facts to us, but it would impact our lives. For the sake of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words, moving through the Gospels, looking at the four Gospels in parallel. And we've been looking in particular at the Tuesday before his death. We've worked all our way through, but this last week or so of Jesus' life is just about a half of all the gospel records. Just amazing how much detail is given. And on the Tuesday before his death, we're up to crucial concerns, part 11. 2015, a Voice of the Martyrs report. Workers in Laos report that persecution is on the increase, and the reason why is simple. They said revival causes persecution, and there have been revivals throughout Laos. The Laotian government publicises that it gives freedom of religion, but it's a very different matter on the local level. The local authorities don't like Christianity because they see Christianity as a threat to their authority. In one area in northern Laos, in five separate districts, large numbers of Christians were saved at the time of this report. And just this year, it said, in another area, a further two districts have turned to Christ. Why? The answer they give is they value God's love toward them as individuals. Many have never experienced such love in their lives, and they have embraced Christ willingly. Whole villages have seen Christ's love in action from their Christian leaders, who demand very little from them, whilst the complete opposite is seen from their witch doctors, who always demand much. And in the gospel message, they learn that they can receive, praise God, as we have eternal life. The village head informed the converts that becoming a Christian will cost them. They won't have access to the water supply. They may lose their lands. They will no longer be considered part of the village. But the believers are faithfully committed to following Christ, so they don't deny their newfound faith. In one example, the police tried to force them to sign papers offering to return their land to them if they signed their papers. They refused. The police beat and mocked them, saying, "You believe in Jesus. Is he going to save you from our beatings? Perhaps you'll die." But the prisoners boldly replied, "If we die, we'll be with Jesus." So revival has led to persecution in Laos. Other websites sum up this observation saying, the first website, when selfless love, righteousness, holiness and truth is being revealed by faithful Christians, Satan will arouse resistance amongst those who choose to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. A second website says, I found an element over and over again that kept showing up in every case where new believers flourished. It was the scary discovery that I wished were not true, that persecution is the constant companion of revival. Yes, revival and persecution do go together. Revival can lead to persecution, but also persecution stimulates revival. And that's why the church historians have said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It actually stimulates revival. So you can get a cycle of increasing persecution and then increasing revival, increasing persecution, and increasing revival. Have you realized that the coming tribulation period will be the greatest revival that the earth has ever seen, and also the greatest persecution that the earth has ever seen? Have you understood the personal application of this to the Blue Mountains in 2023? The Bible says in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So we see in this time of trouble, also called tribulation in the New Testament, that there is going to be both trouble and there is going to be salvation. Jeremiah foretold it, but both the Lord Jesus and John in the book of Revelation give us more detail of Jacob's trouble. We are going to follow the tribulation period and its application to our lives from Matthew 24 and its parallel passage, and it's going to be in mesh with what it says in the book of Revelation. As we follow the chronology of Matthew 24, there are three distinct phases to the tribulation period and three corresponding applications to our lives, which I want to highlight. We're going to cover the first two tonight. The first distinct phase of the coming tribulation period is the beginning of sorrows. So, get witnessing. Matthew 24 and verse 8 says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." And of course, that verse refers to Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, which we looked at last time. But tonight, I want you to see how this parallels exactly the book of Revelation. We're going to follow the same outline that we used last time. There are nine features. I can't hold up nine fingers at once, but there are nine features to the beginning of sorrows, that first half of the tribulation period. Firstly, Matthew 24 and verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" And Luke 21 and verse 8 says, "Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go with them." So the first feature of this period called the beginning of sorrows is false Christs. The parallel verse in the book of Revelation is Revelation 6 and verse 2, the chapter that Linda read out to us earlier this evening. But let me give you the background, just a quick background of the earlier chapters of Revelation so you can see where we're up to in Revelation 6. Firstly, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. John is told by the Lord Jesus, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this." So John is told to write in three categories. First, he's told to write the things which he had already seen, and that was a revelation of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. The second thing he was told to write is the things that are, the present state of the churches. And our pastor has been going through Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in much detail for us, showing us the range of problems in churches and blessings in churches during the church age. And the third category is future things. The things, to quote this verse again, the things which will take place after this. That's in Revelation chapters 4 through 22. The things that will take place after the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. So, Revelation 4 begins with things that were still future with John, and that are still future for us today. After the description of the present state of the churches, we see John called up to heaven. And after the church age ends, Christians are caught up to heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here.'" That word "come up" is one word in Greek. "Come up here and I will show you the things that must take place after this." So John is called to heaven just as the church will be called to heaven. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the spirit and behold a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne." And we know who that is. Notice the connection between what happened to John and the rapture. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And of course, then we that are alive and remain will be caught up with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so, as we continue through Revelation chapter 4, since the church has been caught up, we are not surprised to see the church in heaven. We come to Revelation 4 and verse 4. "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Both the white robes and the crowns on their heads indicate the redeemed of God. So we see this picture of the church in heaven. Verse 10, chapter 4 and verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." If there's any reward at all to a Christian, it's because Christ has enabled us to do something right. So if we are crowned at all, those crowns go back to Christ to glorify him. At the end of verse 10, "And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" What great words, what great worship there is in heaven, what great praise. We haven't seen anything yet. So now that the church is raptured to heaven, Christ alone is determined. He's found to be the only one who is worthy, as Josh mentioned in the morning service this morning. He's the only one found worthy to receive the kingdom and the judgments that are required to usher in the kingdom of God. So we read in chapter 5 and verse 8, And now when he had taken the scroll, that's the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so the judgments on earth begin, those judgments that are going to usher in that Christ's kingdom of righteousness, as the Lord Jesus himself suggested. It is at this time that we see the false Christ called Antichrist make his appearance. And that's where we read in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, behold, a white horse." So this is Antichrist. He is standing in for Christ. You might expect a white horse to be Christ, but no, it's Antichrist. "He who sat on it had a bow with which you used to defeat, and a crown was given to him. So he has authority, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Yes, this false Christ is going to rule the earth. So feature one is false Christ. Feature two of the beginning of sorrows is wars. Matthew 24 and verse 6 said, you will remember, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass." Notice this, "but the end is not yet." Just because there's terrible warfare worldwide, the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The terror of war is part of the tribulation, but is not a sign of the immediate end. Similarly, Revelation 6 and verse 3 says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth." How does peace get taken from the earth? By war. "And that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." The third feature of the beginning of sorrows is famines. Matthew 24 and verse 7 says, "And there will be famines." Again, this parallels the famines that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 and verse 5. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse," black standing for famine, "and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius.'" Now, a denarius is a day's wage. So you work all week, you'll get 5 quarts of wheat to feed your whole family. These are famine conditions. Food is very scarce, and it's going to cost the earth your whole wage. It says a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. "And do not harm the oil and the wine." Those that are rich won't be affected by the famines affecting earth on this time. Fourth feature of the time of the beginning of sorrows is pandemics. Matthew 24 and verse 7 says, pestilences. That's the next word in the verse, pestilences. Again, this parallels the book of Revelation. Revelation does not talk of the diseases, but it talks of the death resulting from the diseases. Revelation 6 and verse 7 says, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, of course, followed with him. And power was given to them over a," what does it say? "A fourth of the earth." A quarter of this world's population of 8 billion is 2 billion people at present numbers. Over a fourth of the earth, we might weep when we come to this verse. "To kill with sword and with hunger and with death." With sword is war, with hunger is famine, with death is from these diseases and by the beasts of the earth. And I think so many people are dying, they don't have time to bury everyone. And I think that's where the beasts of the earth come in. That's where they will be eaten. Wars, famine and pandemics mean that 25% of the world's population die. COVID is nothing to what is coming. And let me use this phrase that I used last time. We are in the Braxton Hicks contractions of history. More on that in just a second. Hang on to that. The fifth feature of this time of the beginning of sorrows is earthquakes. Matthew 24 and verse 7 says, and earthquakes in various places. Revelation 6 and verse 12 continues, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. I think earthquakes are happening right through this time, but there are some major earthquakes that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we have false Christs, we have war, we have famines, we have pandemics and earthquakes. We have all those today, but nothing like the beginning of sorrows. I remind you that the next verse in Matthew 24 and verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And I remind you the word sorrows refers to labour pains. This is the beginning of labour. And as labour pains increase in both frequency and strength as the mother goes through labour, so these events on planet Earth are going to increase with frequency and strength as people go through the tribulation. Until that millennial kingdom is born. We are today in history in the Braxton Hicks contractions. You say, what's that? Well, Braxton Hicks contractions are the toning up of the uterine muscles. And women who get these pains sometimes think they're in labour. They go and they're examined by the midwife and they say, no, this is not labour. Go back home. This can happen especially on first pregnancies. But women get used to these Braxton Hicks contractions and they know that they're not in labour yet. We're seeing similar things today, but much, much worse is to come. Let me give you some examples of that. The recent Turkish earthquake killed 45,000 people. And that's got to be tragic. We've got to care about that. But that's a tiny fraction of the death toll to come. The recent Ukraine-Russian war has so far resulted in more than 350,000 deaths. But that's less than 1% of what's coming. No, we're certainly not in the tribulation, not even in the beginning of sorrows. It's much, much worse than we can imagine. The sixth feature of this time called the beginning of sorrows is cosmic disturbances. Now, Luke at this point records some words that Matthew doesn't mention, but I'm glad he does because the book of Revelation continues exactly in parallel. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Revelation 6 and verse 12, we've read the first part of that verse, picking up about halfway through verse 12, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. More earthquakes as that happens. Whilst we make consecutive lists out of these things, many of these things are happening simultaneously, just like the earthquake in Turkey was during the time of the Russia-Ukraine war. Many of these things are going to be happening simultaneously. Number 7 in our features of the beginning of sorrows is persecution. Mark now records Jesus saying in Mark 13 and verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. Matthew adds in 24 and verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and it's particularly referring to Israel. You, Israel, will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Mark 13 and verse 9, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, not the churches. This is talking about Israel. Mark 13 and verse 9, you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And I think I left out Luke 12, 21 and verse 12. They will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And then finally, Matthew 24 and verse 10, and then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. So we read in Revelation 6 and verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Every saint is precious to God, and he has already determined when and who. The time will be so terrible that men call for the rocks to fall on them. They want to die, but death will be taken from some. But the saints of God, they will be allowed home to heaven through that doorway of death. For those in the world, it seems like the world is falling apart. It feels apocalyptic. I heard those words from the newspapers when we had the floods and the fires, and it just seemed to come, and the pandemic came. It just seemed to come one on top of another. It will really be apocalyptic then. Everyone has their theories as to what is happening, just as there were all kinds of conspiracy theories during COVID. So we read in Matthew 24 and verse 11. Then many prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is everybody doing their own thing. It is anarchy. Number 8 in our features is anarchy. The world drifts in anarchy. You might remember the news reports after the fires, after the floods. There's all kind of looting that goes on after the great floods in the States. There was much looting that went on. This can be the kind of lawlessness that continues. Too much crime for the police to control. Too much going wrong for them to be everywhere. And gangs may be roaming the streets. Now, that's not said. It is said there will be lawlessness. So we can imagine what this might look like. And number 9 in our list of features of this beginning of sorrows is world evangelism. Worldwide evangelism, verse 13 of Matthew 24. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end, which is the great tribulation, does not happen till there has been this worldwide revival and all nations and tribes and tongues have been reached. How does this happen? Well, whilst these worldwide tragedies are occurring, the Lord of glory has been doing something else simultaneously. And we pick this up in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So here is 144,000 Jewish evangelists, we'll find them to be, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are sealed. That means that, first of all, they're specially set aside for a work of God. And secondly, they're specially protected by God so that they do not die during this time. For what? For the salvation of all nations that Jesus mentions in Matthew 24. In verse 14, just look at the result of the work of these 144,000 and marvel. For we read that in Revelation 7 and verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The book of Revelation is the ultimate book of praise. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So what John is seeing here is the billions saved during the tribulation period, especially saved during this first half, the beginning of sorrows, but many of them go to their death in the second half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. Yes, they've been saved, but martyred in the part of that tribulation called the Great Tribulation. The greatest revival the world has ever seen, for which we have prayed. I've prayed for Australia for 30, 40 years. We have not seen revival. Our country needs revival. If it doesn't happen before the Lord Jesus comes, it's going to happen during the tribulation. There will be great revival worldwide, but also the greatest persecution. Salvation and persecution go hand in hand. So Mark records the words of Jesus in Mark 13 and verse 11. "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." The end there may refer to the end of the person's life. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved, or it may refer to the end of the tribulation. You see, revived lives and persecuted lives are one. We've gone through this again tonight just to show you how true this is. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Reza tried to stand up. The effects of her beating made it very hard for her to stand physically, and she was emotionally crying inside. What had she done to deserve this brutal treatment? Had she assaulted someone? Was she a thief? Was she some kind of vandal? No, none of the above. Reza, a 14-year-old, had simply brought her Bible to school. In Iran, reading the Bible in public and talking about Jesus is a crime. Reza's high school principal took her aside and explained she should no longer bring her Bible to school, and she should not, certainly not talk about Jesus. Reza looked her principal in the eye and stated clearly, "I will not stop." She explained that Christ means everything to her, and that's why she endured that beating. After the beating, her mother was brought into the principal's office. For good measure, she was beaten again. "Now," the principal said, "tell your daughter to stop talking about Jesus." Reza's mother stated boldly, "I can't, because I love Jesus more than I love Reza." Do you find this strange? Do you find Reza's mother harsh? Or do we see a love for the Lord Jesus that supersedes any love that we have ever known? It's easy to avoid persecution. But will a heart that loves with all its heart, mind, and strength take that route? Sometimes it might. Like Peter, he truly loved the Lord, but he repented. And if we ever did that, we would be soon to repent. Won't an on-fire Christian stand, no matter what? And won't such a Christian be an outstanding witness? So, brothers and sisters, we won't go through what I've talked to you about tonight. Have joy in your heart about that. Be grateful for that. Be comforted. This is the wrath of God during this time. We are saved from wrath. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're delivered from this. But what if persecution comes to Australia before that time of tribulation? If it exists in other countries, can't it exist here? And how will we go? Do we stand for the Lord Jesus when others make fun or ridicule or they'll think we're stupid? Do you stand for him with neighbours? Do you stand with him in the workplace? Do you stand for him amongst your family? How is your witness? And how much do you love him? Don't the two, witness and love, go together? You can't stop talking about your fiancé, can you? How is it that we can stop talking about the Saviour who gave his life for us? So, how is your witness? Do you carry a tract? Who are you praying for? Have you worked out how you might reach this person for the Lord Jesus? What would the Lord want you to do? If we all love the Lord, and if we're all witnessing because of our love for him, wouldn't we reach this community? And the enemy wouldn't like that, would he? Revived, on fire lives and persecuted lives are one. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The second phase of the tribulation is not a period of time like the beginning of sorrows. It is an event called the abomination of desolation. So, flee idolatry. Matthew 24 and verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, we've been in this series looking at the book of Daniel, and from the book of Daniel we learnt that there is going to be a seven-year covenant or peace treaty made between the Antichrist and Israel. That begins the 7 years of tribulation. We have seen that the Antichrist breaks the treaty exactly at the midpoint to the day, 1,260 days. What he does is an abomination to God, and that causes desolation of the temple of God. What is it that he does? Well, it was foreshadowed by the man of history called Antiochus Epiphanes. He put an image of Zeus in the holy place. What Antichrist does is explained by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it talks about Antichrist saying, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that himself that he is God. Is that clear? He proclaims himself to be God in the temple, the Jewish temple. Such idolatry is an abomination to God, and of course that makes the temple desolate of all Jewish people. This act begins the great tribulation of 3.5 years, which we're going to look at next time. How does Antichrist get away with saying that he is God and people believe him? How does that happen? Well, the answer comes in many places, including a few verses later. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So there's three forces at work that is revealed by that verse. Number one, there is powerful lying signs and wonders. That's the work of Satan. Number two, there is the foolishness of men to deny the truth. They do not have a love for the truth. They deny the truth. They suppress the truth. The foolishness of men to deny the truth. And the third force is the judgment of God on men who make such choices, who sends strong delusion to their hearts. So when this wicked man starts playing God, run for your life, the Lord Jesus tells the Jews. The part of this that I want to focus on is denying truth. And our pastor has been emphasizing this too. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't receive the love of the truth. They suppress the truth. And what happens? A changed, in verse 23 continues, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they turn from the Creator to the creature. as soon as you suppress truth and righteousness, you start moving into idolatry. Do I need to repeat that? As soon as you start repressing and have no love for the truth, you're moving towards idolatry, to which God may give you up. For the verses continue in Romans, therefore God also gave them up, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And if God gives you up, you are naive to the delusion that is around at that time. Do not even go in the direction of idolatry. Choose truth every time. Carl Sagan was brilliant. He was brought up as a Jew in very poor circumstances in the city of New York. He loved science, especially astronomy, gaining a PhD in astronomy and astrophysics in 1960. He wrote 600 scientific papers. He wrote 20 books, and he narrated, that's the word I'm after, he narrated an award-winning series called Cosmos in 1980. Yes, he was brilliant, but he made himself a fool. Listen to what he wrote. Our ancestors worshipped the sun, and they were far from stupid. It makes good sense to revere the sun and the stars because we are their children. He believed we're off stardust. He believed the Big Bang and the whole evolutionary line. He thought of the universe creating itself, quote, by some kind of force or power. He believed the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. And Sagan was brilliant, but he became a fool because although he knew about God, he did not glorify him as God. His thoughts became futile and his foolish heart was darkened. God gives up such men. He worshipped the creation rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. He became an idolater so inferior to his Jewish heritage, he believed the lie. Actually, the fight against idolatry is a continual war in our hearts, is it not? For our hearts are idol factories. And so John writes, after talking about the Christian life and the tests of the Christian life, he writes right at the end of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Anything that we love more than God is an idol to us. Even good things can become God things if we love them too much. Of ourselves, every single Australian is an idolater who does not worship the one true living God in and of himself. Every one of us. And idols can compete with God, even in the heart of a Christian, can't they? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. Sport is a big god in Australia, and sports commentators use the language of religion, calling the sports people idols, calling fields holy grails and such religious language. Entertainment is also brazen with shows like Australian Idol. Mothers can make a god of their children. We can all make a god of food, alcohol, drugs, physical intimacy. When we lust for things, for people or money, they have become gods to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14 says of such idolatry, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Yes, dear friends, brothers and sisters, we do have idols. So, may I ask penetratingly, what is your idol? What do you love more than God? What has your heart? What has your time? What will you really get upset about if you lose? What do you think you must have? These are all clues to idols of the heart. And the scripture says, flee idolatry. Don't be so foolish. The tribulation teaches God's people to worship the Lord and worship the Lord alone. Turning from truth is dangerous. Keep your mind clean and sharp, knowing and believing the word of God. Flee idolatry. Flee idolatry, for the most brilliant men have made themselves fools by failing to do so. Flee idolatry. Embrace the truth. Worship God alone. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And when you do love him in that way, there are two great results. You'll love to talk about him, you'll love to witness, and you won't be deceived by any idol. That's the result. So now, we want our lives to be given to him. We want to be channels for our master. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do pray that as we read about these future things, we would learn principles for our lives. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would learn to see truth and embrace it and love it, that we not be led astray in any way. I pray for anyone who has not yet trusted Christ, may they do so tonight, for there is great danger for them if they do not. Thank you that you're taking us out. Thank you you're taking us out soon, maybe, and then the tribulation will begin. But you know the time, and when we're not going to pretend that we do. We trust you, we know you, we love you, you're wise and good, and we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.